You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Well, we have been in the first chapter of the book of John now for a few weeks. And what we're learning is this. We are learning who Jesus is. It's known as the doctrine of the deity of Christ. That may not mean a lot to us when we hear those theological terms, but we're trying to bring this down and help us to understand who Christ is. See, Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord. He's the one we've surrendered our life to. He's the one we've given our life to. Well, we should know who He is and know everything we can about Him. Amen? Well, that's what the book of John is doing for us in this first chapter. John the Beloved writes that he is the Word, that he's the image of God, that Jesus is God, that he's the Creator and he's the great I Am. Then he tells us who John the Baptist is. He introduces John the Baptist, this popular, outgoing, unique, fiery preacher that's baptizing, that gets the church all upset, so much so they do what good churches will do. They form a committee to go find out how to shut him down. And he tells us about John, that John is really humble and that John is a servant. And then he parallels that to Christ, that Jesus is humble and that Jesus is a servant. And that's where we left off. We were talking two things about John the Baptist, and they're also recognizing Jesus. But these next verses gives us three things about Jesus. And really, folks, that's all that matters in this world. All that matters is that people know Jesus. All that matters is that people meet Jesus. All that really matters in this world is that people love Jesus. You see, the center of John the Baptist's life, John the Baptizer's life, was not himself. Years ago, there was a country song, Toby Keith wrote it and sang it, "I want to talk about me. Let's talk about me." That was not the center of John the Baptizer's life. The center of his life and who he wanted to talk about was Jesus. It was Jesus. He's saying, "I want to focus on Jesus." And so we're going to look at these verses from John chapter 1. Verses 29 through 34. The next day, he saw Jesus. Revelation, miracle right there. We'll talk about it. Coming towards him. Behold the Lamb of God. Say it with me. Behold the Lamb. One more time. Behold the who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have bore witness that this is the Son of God. Here's the first thing that John tells us about Jesus. It says this, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. John the Baptist, we kind of think of him many times as being some poor redneck out in the woods. Nobody really cares about. Let me tell you, he was a prosperous, cutting edge unique, wore some pretty radical clothes. He was a tough dude. He ate bugs and sugar. That was his diet. I kind of envision him as a Harley riding dude. That's who I am in my heart of hearts. He was popular. He got a crowd. They went out of their way, out of the woods to find him, to hear him. He was dynamic. So much so, he got the church all stirred up. And he looks up and he sees Jesus. They'd already asked him, "Who are you? Who are you? Are you Jesus? Are you Elijah?" Elijah went in a chariot of fire. Maybe Elijah's come back. He didn't die. Maybe he came on back. Are you the prophet, the one prophesied of? When he sees Jesus, this man all of a sudden says, "Folks, it's time for me to exit the stage. There's one whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to clean the filth of the roads off of his feet. I'm not worthy. There is one. I must step off the stage, and he who's been on the side must step forward. I must decrease. He must increase." And John introduces Jesus to the world. What a privilege that would have been. You see, everyone knew who John was, but no one knew who Jesus was. This is the first time. We know a little bit about him as a young man, as a child, but then he went home. He was obedient to his parents. He lived and worked in his father's carpenter shop. And now is the first time that we see Jesus coming on to the scene. And John the Baptist looks and says, "It's the Lamb of God." This is interesting. "Who takes away the sins of the world." Now, we're going to work backward on this verse. Let's start with that. He takes away the sins. He had this revelation, the greatest revelation any man could ever have. He saw Jesus. He saw his cousin. He saw a family member as the Lamb of God. It's enough to see the Lamb of God, but to think that your family's the Lamb of God. You know, people may say, "Man, Fred, Pastor Fred, you're a man of God. My sisters have a lot harder time seeing me as a man of God." John looks up and says, "The Lamb of God." And he uses this phrase, "that takes away the sins of the world." Most religions have a false concept of God, that their God likes their kind. So whatever their nation, their group, their heritage, only God likes them, and he doesn't like anyone else. And I love this right off the bat, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins. I love this revelation, the sins of the whole world. That means every nation, every language, every tribe, every tongue, every culture, all people, all of history. Jesus came to save. We live in a world that is fractured. It is divided and it is separated. Not only politically, but we see it in so many aspects of culture, the prejudices of life. We see it as a nation. We see it in homes. We see it in families that are divided. So much division, so much separation. And the only way that unity will ever come is by someone other than us being the center that pulls it all together. And I'm here to proclaim this morning, his name is Jesus. Jesus is the answer for this fractured, broken world. Only he can pull it together. It is Jesus. He calls to himself people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He calls to himself the whole world. And one day we will be in heaven. And on the throne will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And people from around this world, every language, every people, every tribe, every tongue, will celebrate him and worship him and enjoy him. It will be the Lamb of God. Who's on the throne? The Lamb of God that takes away the whole sin of the world. Amen? That's Jesus. And so he looks and he says, it's the Lamb of God that takes away the whole sin, all the sin of the world. Then he makes this statement. Again, we're working backwards through this verse. In verse number 30, he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I'm not going to park here long. But last week we went into great detail to show you how John the Baptist was miraculously born, how Zechariah and Elizabeth and how it came about, and how Zacharias got a word from the angel and they had been barren, and how John the Baptizer was conceived. And then went great detail to say months later over here, here's how the angel appears to Mary and how Mary is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and the miraculous conception that takes place. So great detail to tell you that John the Baptist is a few months older than his cousin, Jesus. We walk through all of that and the miraculous surrounding their births. Well, in this verse, he's saying, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. He was before me. Well, see, technically, John the Baptizer is older than Jesus. But what he is saying is this is not a natural thing. What he is saying is Jesus is eternal. And he recognized the divinity. He recognized who Jesus was. And he's saying Jesus is eternal. So in essence, he's saying Jesus is a lot older than me. I may have been born before him, but he is really a lot older than me because my life started at conception, but he has always been. He is eternal. What's he saying? Why is that in the Bible? He's saying he's God. So it's important for us to grasp this. Now, verse 29. Again, we work backwards through that verse. It says, and he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, what in the world is Lamb of God? What does that mean to us? Well, you think with me, remember, he's talking to Jewish people, and he is taking them back to Exodus, where there was a godless Pharaoh who ruled over a kingdom, and that kingdom was Egypt. And that Pharaoh had enslaved and abused and harassed God's people, millions of people, for hundreds of years. God wanted to deliver them so they could be free to worship. So God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians an opportunity to repent and be saved. And see, that's just that the opportunity God gave Pharaoh just shows God's goodness. How great God really is. So God warned them, let my people go or we're going to have some trouble. You don't want to mess with me. You have an opportunity. And so, Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they continue to abuse, they continue to crush. And God's saying, listen, I'm going to show the most powerful kingdom on earth, that there is a more powerful kingdom, the kingdom of God. I'm going to show you that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has authority over you. He sends Moses. And through Moses, he says to let my people go. And again, if you don't, there's going to be consequences. If you'll just repent, let them go. God is patient. Nothing changes. So the first plague comes. No repentance. No change. The second, the third, the fourth. Warning after warning after warning. And it escalates and culminates with the final plague. And that final plague is the killing of the firstborn of everyone in Egypt. The killing of the firstborn son. makes me stop and think, how many firstborn sons are there here today? How many have a firstborn son? Imagine if you were told, listen, you need to get right with God or your boy is going to die. That's serious. Some people say, well, how could God possibly do this? Well, remember, he allowed his son to die so we could be saved. So he knows what this experience is like. This is an entire picture of what we know today in our own salvation. Watch this as this unfolds. So death came to every home, to that firstborn son of every household, both in Egypt and of the Jewish people. Death came with one exception. And the exception was those homes that was literally covered with the blood of the lamb. You see, what they did was they would take a lamb without spot, with no defect. It showed sinlessness. And that animal would be put to death as a substitute for the family and their sin. It was literally a bloody mess. Then they would take the blood of that lamb that had been slain and they would paint the door. They would paint the doorpost of the home. And it was a public showing of their faith internally. They were saying, in essence, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I have sinned against God. The wages of sin, we understand there's a price for sin and it's death. And I acknowledge that I will pay for my own sin, or someone who is sinless and spotless will pay for me. Our Jewish friends call that what? The Passover. The Passover. It shows the wrath of God. Now, I know I did it in such a micro form. It is a detailed process. But it shows that God's wrath literally passes over those whose faith are trusting in the blood of the Lamb. All of this is getting ready for Jesus, including the Passover. The Passover is instituted all in getting ready for Jesus. And so God's people celebrated the Passover from that first Passover in Egypt. They celebrated the Passover year after year. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And in his life, when he comes to the end of his life, it's the Last Supper. What are they celebrating? Passover. And he takes the bread and he breaks it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And he takes the wine and he said, this is my blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sin. What Jesus is showing is the fulfillment of the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Every year, the Jewish people would be celebrating the Passover. Now, all of a sudden, here comes Jesus. Jesus. And it's with great enthusiasm. It's with great zeal that John cries out after all of those years, year upon year upon year upon years, all those years. And now he cries out, behold, 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 it's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole earth. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus has come. It's absolutely amazing. Jesus Christ has come, and he is the fulfillment. The Passover lamb has been slain. Thank God for Jesus today. Amen. Well, I share that, and I And I know this. I know that people could say, yeah, Pastor, that's awesome. The Passover, and I get it, but I got problems. Pastor, I came to church with problems today. I don't mean to be unsympathetic with what I'm going to tell you. I want to show you sympathy. I want to show you the answer. Oh, Pastor, my marriage is fractured, or it's broken, or it's devastated. My kids, they're on drugs, or my kids are away from God. My finances are broken. My job, I've got so much pressure. I've got all these things. Here's what I would declare. And again, it's not being unsympathetic. I want us to rise above and see this life is so short, it's fleeting. Listen to me. Your greatest problem is sin. Your greatest problem is separation from God. And all other problems that we have pale in comparison. Jesus took great measures to come to this earth to take away sin, to forgive sin, to deal with sin, to take away our biggest problem so we could enter into a relationship through which he helps us with all the other problems we have. Our relationship with God is paramount. Every other relationship, it's a spiritual. Every other problem is spiritual. But the primary one is Jesus. And the deal is, let's get as close to Jesus because he helps us to take care of all the stresses. When Jesus is Lord, it's amazing how everything else looks pale in comparison. It's all about Jesus. We need Jesus. Be big in our lives, Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, you should be shouting amen at what I'm talking about because this is truth and we can celebrate the gladness that we have in him. Amen. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, you might be saying, what are you doing trying to get me converted? Absolutely. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm here to tell you today, you need Jesus. I wish I could look every person in the eye. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Listen, you need Jesus. You need Jesus from front to back and side to side. You need Jesus. Because you have sin. You say, well, I'm not a bad person. You know, we talk so often about how bad people are. I know how bad I am. I know how bad I could be. I tell you this, if not for Jesus, I'd be dead because I understand my personality type. But you might be here and say, but I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm a moral person. I have self-control in my life. But you see, it's not about how good you are either. Because good can lead you straight to hell. Because it's not about our goodness. It's about his grace. And have we accepted the work of Calvary? Behold the Lamb. You see, the Lamb, it was the slain Lamb. Listen to me. It's not just what Jesus said, but it's what he did. He said it, but he did it. Some people say, I love his teachings. I love his teachings because his teachings are so good. And his principles, because his principles show me how to operate business and run my home and how to have peace. But let me tell you something. It's not about his teachings. Some people say, I love to be around Christians because they're honest and they're good. They're kind. I like that kind of Christian too. Amen? But you see, it's not just about liking his teachings or even liking to be around his people. Here's the question. Do you believe in his death? Do you believe in the cross? Do you believe that God died in your place, a substitutionary death for your sin. And I would say to you, if you don't believe that, then you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. Because the Jesus of the Bible is the Lamb of God that was slain for my sins. Just as that lamb was slain and the blood was put over the doorpost of the home. We love his teachings, but we must trust his sacrifices. I love that big cross. I believe in the cross. That God died in our place for our sins. And without him, sin is not taken away from anyone in the world. See, we must understand that if we do not receive that substitutionary death, that substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, that is what pays the price. That if I don't receive that and the spotless, sinless lamb covers me, pays the price for death, then guess what? Then I will pay the price of death. And that is eternal separation from God. For the wages of sin is death. So it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Somebody say it with me. It's all about Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Unless his death covers you, you will pay with eternal death. Romans 6:23. By faith in him, he takes away the sin of anyone in this world. I don't have time to preach this next point. I'm going to mention it. Worship team's going to come. I didn't anticipate this. I will come back to this because I feel like it's that important, but I want to give you the essence. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Here's who Jesus is. Jesus is Spirit-filled. Come on now. I myself did not know him, verse 31. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. Now watch this. Listen, look at me real quick. John was not baptizing for the remission of sin. Jesus is remission for sin, the Lamb of God. The Passover would cover the sins for a year. John wasn't baptizing for the remission. It was a symbolic of the washing of the filth of the world. It was symbolic of a new start. He was preaching, repent, be baptized. You get a new start, helping these religious people that were bound by everything the Pharisees, Sadducees were doing. And that's why they were upset, because of what he was preaching and proclaiming. John didn't baptize for remission. Why was John baptizing? He has a revelation. I know why I am baptizing. I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. John's baptizing was all about revealing Jesus, about introducing Jesus. Now watch this. John bore witness. Watch. Listen. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained. Everybody say remained. It remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. Everybody say remain. See the Spirit descend and remain. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Four gospel accounts. There's one gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels. 60% of Matthew, Mark, and Luke share similar material or information. 90% of John's gospel is unique, that's not included in the other gospels. He's the last one the last living eyewitness of the disciples. You know, all the disciples were martyred. John, they tried to martyr. They burned him in oil. They couldn't kill the guy. Ended up putting him on the Isle of Patmos to die. He's the last eyewitness, probably the youngest to be called, just a teenager, young teenager, when he's called. All the other writers, he was beloved. He was Jesus' best friend. All the other writers write about Jesus' baptism and they tell the story. John comes along and he fills in the gaps. And he talks about the Trinity. And he talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't have time to go into this, but in his talking about the Holy Spirit, he writes something that's fresh to me. I'd never seen it before. He talks about this two times. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but sent me to baptize with water and said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remained. We'll go into this into greater detail. We are followers of Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and he is my shepherd. We follow his teachings. We talk about we want to be like Jesus, live like Jesus, talk like Jesus. You know, Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% man. He lived as a man. He lived as a man so he could identify with us. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man, and he chose to live as a man. How did he live that life? If he lived like me, he lived that way so he would know what it's like to be humble, to humble yourself, to memorize Scripture. He knew what it was like to be tempted with sin. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So how do I live like Jesus? Because he lived this life, he's my example. This passage of Scripture, can you put it back up, guys? This passage of Scripture tells us he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit came down, but it says that the Spirit remained. That the Spirit remained. That the Spirit remained. We're going to learn this, John 14, that the Holy Spirit came to abide. Didn't come to visit, came to abide, came to dwell, came to stay. So I want to tell you something. I can't live for God on my own. I can't love like I'm supposed to. Well, the biggest thing, I can't forgive. I can't forgive. You do me wrong, I smile. I say, bless your heart. But I'm going to get even. I might not get even. I'm going to try to get ahead. That's my human nature. I'm competitive. You get me? I'm coming back. It's not Christ's nature. So how do I overcome that? How do I overcome? The Spirit remained. How did Jesus do it? The Spirit remained. Descend and remain. He lived in the Spirit. Listen, we walk by the flesh. We say, well, that's just my flesh. That's my nature. We need the Holy Spirit to come and remain on us. Amen? Not visit us. We don't need the Holy Spirit just on Sunday. We need the Holy Spirit Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We need to be filled, consumed, be not drunk with wine, be continually filled with the Spirit. The only way that I can live, love like Jesus is that I be continually consumed with his Holy Spirit. I need Jesus. I need the Holy Spirit working in my life. Amen? So why don't we quit making excuses and trying to argue and just say, I want everything you've got. I want what Jesus had. Amen? See, I don't think it would be fair. If he had access to something that I don't have access to, he identified with me. Whatever he had, I have made available. How did he overcome? He overcame. He overcame by the Holy Spirit remaining through the power of the Holy Spirit to the very last breath. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Amen? Amen. Listen, if you're here this morning, and you've never received Jesus, or at one time you did. You know, we have all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. Let me tell you what the issue is. The issue is Jesus. The issue is Jesus. This is a Jesus church. We are Jesus people. We're singing songs about Jesus. We're looking to his word. If you don't like Jesus, you don't like gospel preaching, you're not going to enjoy this church. Because this is who we are. Without Jesus, I can't do anything. But with him, I can do all things. Amen? Because at the end, it's not going to matter how much money I had in my retirement. It's not going to matter how much money I gave. You've heard me go through this so many times. It's not going to matter what that old piece of metal was that I drove. Whether you think it's really cool, really awesome. It's not going to matter. When I stand before the Lord, it's going to be about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Do I know him? Do I know Jesus? Your greatest need. You say, Pastor, my life's falling apart. Focus on Jesus. It's amazing. Jesus is the answer to everything else, but he is the theme. He's the Savior. He's the focus. Amen? If you're here and you're not sure, you're not sure. You hope so, think so. You're still relying on religion. Let me tell you something. You better rely on that bloody mess called Calvary. That bloody mess where Jesus' blood was shed for the remission, for the answer of sin, because sin is rampant and sin has to have a cure. And there's only one answer, and it is Jesus. Do you know him? Do you know him? You're standing in line to go into heaven. Are you just hoping that you get in? Or do you know? He's not a cruel, sadistic God. We don't have to hope that we're one of 144,000 or one of a million. We can know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our life. And then secondly, are you loving like Jesus? Or do you still have your prejudices, your unforgiveness? Well, you don't know what I've been through. I don't. But I know Jesus went through a whole lot so you don't have to be bound by what you're bound by. And I know this, I know he sent the Holy Spirit so you can have power, so you don't have to live with all these justifications in your mind, but you can have power. One of the things I didn't get to, one of the reasons the Holy Spirit's given, so you can have mental health, so you can have a good mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you something. Are you loving like Jesus, living like Jesus, overcoming like Jesus? Or are you still being led by the flesh and allowing the flesh and allowing all of your bitterness and anger, all these justifications, all of your mental reasons? Or are you allowing the Holy Spirit to cause you to rise above and live like Jesus? See, because isn't that what we're all about? Aren't we saved and aren't we called to be like Jesus? Well, the only way I can do it is I look at how Jesus did it. And I love this. I've never in my life seen this before. The Holy Spirit came and it remained. It remained. It remained. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Is there anyone in this room who say, Pastor, my life's not right with Christ. I know I need to get right. God's speaking to my heart. I know I need to give my life to the Lord or back to the Lord. Maybe you're backslidden, cold, indifferent. Maybe you have never received, but you just lift your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I need to give my life to Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's tugging at my heart. Hold your hand high. That's me today, Pastor. Is there anyone in this room? Anyone in this room? God's tugging at your heart. You know it's time. You know it's your day to get right with God. Anyone? Let me ask you this. How many of you would pray today to say, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to remain, not just visit me, but I want the Holy Spirit to remain. So I'm saying today, tomorrow, and the next day, Holy Spirit, live in me. Be big in me. Help me so I can live like Jesus lived. You say, I want to welcome the Holy Spirit. Come and fill me, flood me. Amen. I know that's kind of rhetorical. That's probably most of us. Holy Spirit, fill us fresh. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Now listen, listen, Liz, join me, would you please? I would pray that everyone in this room knows Jesus. I would think statistically the possibilities of everyone in this room knowing Jesus would be slim. I'm saying this because I'm pleading with someone in this room not to let your pride or your religion, and pride and religion are interchangeable, they're one and the same, to not let your pride or your religion keep you from the most important need. Let me tell you something. Jesus, the most popular person who's ever lived, Jesus, who more paintings have been painted of, Jesus, more books have been written about, Jesus, his church continues for these millions upon millions of people, billions of people that are apart, who love, live, sacrifice their life, Jesus Christ. We're not talking about some in the closet, fly by night. We're talking about Jesus, who is God, who is Creator, who is the Savior of the world.